Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our worship this morning. And, it's good to come. It's hard to imagine that January is almost over and time marches on, but through it all, we are carried by the gracious Spirit of our Lord. And we're welcoming you to our worship. A couple announcements before we share prayer requests. This is the final day for collecting for the Samaritan's Purse, the Christmas boxes of hats, gloves, and scarves. And I see a good amount that have been brought in. Beginning next week, February, or next month, February, we'll look at what they call fashion accessories, which look like things that children would like that you get from the dollar store, like sunglasses and watches and, neck chains, I don't know.
My grandkids want candy.
Yeah. Well, you can get candy from Mona's grandchildren and fashion accessories, costume jewelry for the kids. Do you have any other wisdom or words on that, Will?
Yeah, a couple people have asked, can you put used items in there? And we looked into that, and the answer is no. It's got to be new.
New items.
Unused.
Yes,
sir.
So I have had someone ask, and I'm not trying to be precise, but if it's not new, but it's been unused and in your drawer for a year, is that new or used?
Depends on how you look at it.
Use your own best judgment.
Right.
If you give it to your brother-in-law at Christmas, it's good enough. Just bring it in. And the reason we're doing this is by doing it little by little. We are confident that come November, instead of putting together 30 boxes, we're going to put together 300 boxes. And we're going to have a great night where we just have refreshments and music, and we'll assemble all these boxes because we're focusing on it through the year. So I appreciate Webb's leadership of this and all of your participation. Also, on the 12th of February, those who read through the Bible last year, we will be meeting at the neighbor's place. When you go in, they have a private room to the left. We can assemble beginning around 11:30, and then we'll eat around noon. I do know that that's the Super Bowl day, but we're going to be long done before that, so you'll be fine. And then I also added on the first Sunday of Lent, which is the end of this coming month, but it'll be here very quickly, we have three really neat things happening. One is Webb Griffin will be preaching the sermon. And for those of you who know Webb, he's been saying for 8-9 years that he doesn't like to speak in public. So this is not because he lost a bet or any other thing. He has been, feels led by the Spirit that he wants to share with our congregation. And he will be preaching the sermon on the 26th of February. I'll be here, but he will be the one preaching. Then we will have a fellowship meal after the service where we can, as a church, we're going to do that once a quarter just for fellowship. So we'll have a lunch right afterwards. And he's even willing, because he has about 30-some pounds of hamburger that needs to be used up. If you want some hamburger, we're not going to cook it here. That would not be very feasible. But if you want some hamburger, he's going to bring frozen hamburger the week before, and you can take it and craft it and make it into whatever you want to bring for the meal. Did I say that about right?
Pretty much, yeah.
Pretty much.
I don't think there's anyone that's going to cook 100 hamburgers during the service, so we came up with the idea that if you want to make a lasagna or a goulash or whatever you want to do, however many pounds, we've got, I think, probably 25 or 30 pounds of hamburger left in the freezer. We split a cow with three other couples every year, and it's coming, I think, towards the end of next month, so I got to make room in my freezer. Yeah. So I thought it'd be a good idea to just bring that in and let people make whatever they want and bring it for the lunch after that.
Good. So he'll be providing the bread in the morning and the meat in the lunch. So it'll be good. Also on that day, we will be restoring a valid ministry and a really needed thing that with moving out of our building and with some people moving out of town that were participants and leaders. And then with the COVID, it all sort of came together and we dropped it. But beginning the first Sunday of Lent, we will renew having a prayer presence at communion, where we will have a man and a woman trained and committed to prayer at communion, so that if you want to, in addition to your time of private prayer, have someone join you in prayer and lift you up in prayer and just be a companion and friend, that'll be there, because I think that'll be a very blessed time. Any other announcements? Yes, sir, Dave.
Will you announce where the men and women's groups are this week? Because they're different.
Yeah. If you look at the top of the bulletin, the women will be meeting at La Villa, a restaurant on Timberlake Road by Dairy Queen, for fellowship. And the men will be meeting at Webb and Carrie's house on Kirkley Place. Thanks. Any other announcements?
BYOB, bring your own Bible.
Bring your own Bible. All right. And make your own bratwurst and have it there for us when we get there. No pressure, but anyway. Any other announcements? Let's move to prayer requests. If you'll look with me, we do want to keep Emilu Yoder, who is Carrie's niece. She's been having cardiological issues, and she'll see a cardiologist this Thursday. And Emilu is what, five?
Six.
Six. So let's keep her in prayer. Any other word on that, Carrie?
No. Just to get
there. I bet. So let's keep them in prayer.
I do have updates on Danielle.
Okay.
They're going to induce her next Sunday at 8 p.m. So if everybody could please pray this week for Danielle and baby Paisley, and pray that it will be a successful delivery.
Okay. So if you look about an inch and a half down on the prayer list, Michael and Danielle Dorsett, they will be inducing Danielle this Sunday, coming Sunday, and so let's pray for the delivery of Paisley in that procedure. Let them know we're praying, and keep us posted. Anyone else have any items for prayer? Yes, sir, Wayne.
Nikki, keep praying. She seems to be on the downhill side.
Let's keep Wayne's daughter Nikki Voigt in our prayers. I like to use this sheet, so I'll mark it up. If you look under the group of prayer lists at the top, she's on the next to last line. So circle that and keep Nikki in our prayers. Any other items of prayer? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, our loving Father, you invite us to come into your presence. We come in boldly because we know we're coming through the finished work of Jesus Christ, who atoned for our sins, who made a way. But we also come boldly because your love and care for us is not begrudgingly shown, but you open your arms wide and you welcome us, invite us to come, and you solicit our prayers. It is your pleasure to hear your children speak what is on our hearts. We're amazed by that, because we know in your sovereignty you know what we're thinking about and joyous over and concerned about even before we speak. But you are desirous for your children to know that they have a Father that they can come to, compassionate and loving, always uplifting and upholding. So we come to you, and we thank you. We thank you that we have a body of Christ where tears are shared and laughter is doubled. We do come as a family. And we know that in our family and in our extended family, there's much pain and much hurt, much confusion. So before we list some, we pray silently for the name and the one that comes to our mind at this time. We thank you that we are heard. We ask that you would be with Nikki. We just pray that in this fallen world that we live with diseases that truly are beyond sense of fairness, we know that there are many that suffer. But we also know that you unfairly suffered, receiving our sin when you were sinless. So you understand unfair suffering. So draw close to Nikki and encourage her. Be with Wayne and all the family as they encourage one another. May we keep them both in our prayers and in our love. We pray that you would be with Emmylou as she is seeing a cardiologist this coming week. Be with the entire family. We pray that there will be something that is easily corrected that they can find. Give them comfort and strength. Draw close to them. We also pray that you would be with Danielle as she is induced this coming Sunday. We pray that that will go well and she will give birth to a healthy little girl. Bless Michael as he supports his wife, be with the entire family. We thank you in knowing that when we cast our cares upon you, we are giving these over to one who cares perfectly. No one knows how to show compassion and care better than you. So we pray in confidence. We pray in peace. We pray in trust. For we pray through the name of the one who loves us more than life, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us enter into worship in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you look to the insert, we'll use Psalm 15 before we stand and sing that wonderful hymn of comfort, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Let us call each to worship. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may abide upon your holy hill?
Whoever lives upon the Most High, and does what is right, who speaks the truth upon his heart.
There is no guile upon his tongue. He does no evil to his friend. He does not heap contempt upon his neighbor.
In his sight, the wicked is rejected, but he honors those who fear the Lord.
He has sworn to do no wrong, and does not take back his word.
He does not give his money to hope and gain, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent.
Whoever does these things shall never be overthrown.
Thank you. first reading is from Micah 6, 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. What happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?
Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians 1, 18-31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For considering your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen.
Only you,
In your name.
Amen.
Gospel reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated.
You
Luther said that a hymn was the highest form of prayer and the sweetest sermon to listen to. So I'll entertain a motion and I'll just say benediction and we can that was beautiful. Thank you.
I'm taking it.
Thankfully it's not up for a vote. In the sweet name of Jesus Christ, I offer grace and peace through Christ Jesus our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. I'm going to give you a truth that is obvious, but sometimes the most obvious we overlook or forget. And even with as beautiful a name and hopefully as beautiful a person that little Miss Paisley's going to be when she's born this coming Sunday, she's going to be one selfish little girl. You look at your sweet little children. How many of you think you gave birth to perfect children? How many of you got over that thought right quick? We look at children and we know that they are beautiful and cute and innocent, but we also look at children and there's a truth about human nature that's from beginning to end absolutely the truth, and that is when we are born, it's all about me. Now, we don't like people to be so blunt, to tell our secrets so much. We try to veil it. But when do little babies cry? When they are hungry. When they want attention. When they need to be changed. They don't care what's going on. They don't care what you're planning. They don't care what circumstance or situation. If they want it, they cry. Now, as we age, the truth is we learn to become more refined about it, don't we? We don't wail and bawl and throw ourselves down on the floor and give a tantrum. At least most of us don't. But it's not because we've stopped being obsessed with me. It's just we've become more refined in how to do it. We've learned better ways in which. I mean, we're smart enough to know that the Copernican Revolution came, and we know that the world doesn't revolve around the Earth, but if we're truthful, if we're honest, we still think the world revolves around me. We have to admit it's all about me. He's not a theologian per se, but he's come mighty close. He's a mighty good singer. And years ago, one named Toby Keith wrote this to a female partner he was exasperated with. You know, talking about you makes me grin, but every now and then, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about number one. Oh, my. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me. And he is being far more honest than most of us are. See, if you don't think it's all about me in your mind, why do you get irritated when you drive? Why do you get upset when doctors take longer than you think they should? Why do you get bothered with politicians and family members? Why do you worry about the stock market? What makes you upset at work? Why do you not like getting negative health reports? And it all comes down to the fact that it's all about me. If you doubt me, go home today and allow someone to take a group picture that includes you And when you look at that group picture to see if it's worthy of publication, you're going to base it on one piece of data. And what is that? How you look in that picture. It's all about me. And even in our walk with Christ, we struggle with that. See, and I'm just being blunt and honest. We don't talk this way normally because we know we're not supposed to, but we do want to be the captain of our own soul. We do want to be the commander of our faith. We do say things like, if it's meant to be or if it's going to be, it's up to me. We are born with that attitude that gets impatient with other people, and we'll say things even if we don't express it. We'll think things like, just give it to me and let me do it right. It's all about me. We read today and we see in these passages that we have a trick or a difficulty because we are to practice our faith. We are called to see the faith that we have exhibited in our behavior. We are to do good works to other people. We are to have acts of selflessness. But all too often we get stuck in this thinking that we have to earn our salvation. Or maybe we get stuck in thinking, you know, I need to obey better if I want God to bless me more. Or maybe we think, you know, I've got a big test coming up. Or I'm going to see the doctor in a month. I better behave. I better do something. There's got to be something that I can do to set it up so it's better than me. This addiction to me sometimes is very subtle. You ever heard anyone say, I love helping other people because it makes me feel so good? Well, that sounds good, but with that, who are you doing it for? If I'm helping you because it makes me feel so good, what am I going to do when it no longer makes me feel good if it's all about me? Sometimes it's far more blatant. I came across a comic strip of Calvin and Hobbes. And in this comic strip, Calvin buys a card for his mother on Mother's Day. And this is what the comic strip says about the card. The card reads as follows, from Calvin to his mom. I was going to buy you a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money on me instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're pretty lucky you got anything at all. Happy Mother's Day. There, I said it. Now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and making breakfast for your son? That is the honesty of how we go through life. And you say, well, this is, you've gone from meddling, preaching to meddling in me calling that we all are about me. But we'll end up with good news. We don't see that text or that trait to make it all about me anywhere more than in Micah 6. If you'll look with me to Micah in your insert or in your scripture, I would suggest to you that Micah 6:8 is one of the passages most known in Christianity. I've seen Micah 6:8 on all sorts of things. Bumper stickers, t-shirts, coffee mugs. I have books written about that one verse, Micah 6:8. I know of denominations that make Micah 6:8 their marching order. And Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And we have taken that and we focus on verse 8 because it's something we can do. Because it's all about me. But if you read this in context, verse 8 is preceded by verses 1 through 7. And if you look with me at verses 1 through 7, it's not about what we're going to do at all. Beginning in verse 1 again. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied me? Answered me. Look at this litany in verse 4. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent you before, but sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord? How shall I bow my before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? In other words, what good thing shall I do? Will the Lord be pleased if you did 1,000 of these things? So the whole context of Micah 6 is not about what we need to do. It's about what the Lord has done. And even before Micah 6, it was preceded by Micah 5, verse 2, where a prophecy is given, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the cities of Judah, but out of you will come one who will be the ruler of all. He is coming forth from old, from ancient of days. So, let me try to clear it up as we close. Should we, are we, to do good works, or is it all about me and my attempting to do it? Am I trying to earn? Am I trying to help God out? Am I trying to get God to be more favorable to me because I'm more active in his work? I think it all comes down to ordering and remembering terms. See, it's a proper order. We are to do good works, but it's to follow what Christ has done for us. Everything we do is secondary. Albert Einstein said that the average person probably spends less than 15 minutes in his lifetime in original thinking. And I think he's being gracious. In other words, we don't come up with things on our own. We are reactionary. We are responsive. And that's the way it's created. We are the creature, not the creator. He is the designer. As John tells us in 1 John, we are to love. We're to love God and we're to love others. But that's responsive. That's secondary. Because we are to love because he what? First loved us. We are to do good works because he did good works to us. And we also don't do the good works because he needs them. You could do 1,000 good works, it says in Micah, and it wouldn't add anything to God. He needs nothing. We do good works because the people around us need it. When I'm patient with my doctor, with the front desk, at whatever work or place, when I'm patient with family members, when I do good to neighbors, I'm not earning brownie points with God. He doesn't love me more because I'm a nice person. And he doesn't love me less because I'm an old grump. He loves me perfectly, but because he's loved me perfectly, my neighbor needs me to be kind. My neighbor needs me to be patient. See, we are responsive servants. And that doesn't diminish the importance of our work. It just puts it in its proper place, that it's not earning greater reward with God. And the reason this is so important, brothers and sisters, if we don't understand this, we're going to live in anxiety. We're going to live thinking that the troubles we have in life is because we haven't progressed more in discipleship. And if we just got a little holier, life would get a little easier. And it makes us anxious, and it puts us on a spiritual treadmill. And the truth of the matter, as Paul says in the passage that we read from Corinthians, it's absolutely cuts at the heart of the gospel, because the foolishness of the gospel is the most holy person ever, the only perfect person, life didn't go well for him. And it was in his death that he was rewarded for his perfect behavior. But it's through that death that we as imperfect people gain his favor, not because of anything we've done. I say it, and I'll say it again, because it's the truth of the gospel. There is nothing you could do to make God love you more. You could give all your own to the poor. You could give everything you have to others. You could come to church every day for the rest of your life. You could read through the Bible every week. You could give up every bad habit and adopt every good habit, and God's not going to love you any more than he does absolutely right now. And the beautiful thing about that is the flip side is the truth. There's nothing that you could do to make God love you any less. He loves you perfectly right now. And because of that, we just reflect that responsibly. Let me close with two images and two examples. Two words I want to clear up. We need to know the difference between the author and a waiter. God is the only author of your life. You are not the author of your life. If you read any novel, the author is the one who writes the script. The author is the one who determines how it plays out. The author is the only one who has the authority. Those words go hand in hand. So that's the reason we worship God alone. He is the creator, the almighty. He is the only author. And he has all the authority. So what are we? Well, what we're to do is wait on God. And we misunderstand that most of the time. Because when I talk about waiting on God, most of the time you're going to think of what category when I say waiting on time. Oh, God, I just told you. It's something about time, right? You know, we know that other song about waiting on people. And most of us are very impatient. I don't like to wait. Things never seem to be quick enough. So we think waiting on God is about just being patient with God. And that's not what waiting on God means at all. It has an aspect of that. But let me tell you what waiting on God means. Waiting on God is not being patient. Waiting on God is being responsive. Let me give you two examples. Some of you won't get this example at all. And some of you that have been in Lynchburg for a long time, as soon as I say the name, I won't have to say any more because you'll get it. But years ago in a restaurant called the Crown Sterling, there was a man that worked by day at General Electric. And at night, he worked at the Crown Sterling, and his name was Glenn Culpepper. And if you've ever been there, Culpepper, who became quite famous for his ability to wait, was their epitome of waiters. And what Culpepper would do is wait on his people. He didn't make it about himself. He understood that his purpose as a good waiter wasn't to make it about him. He didn't tell you what to order. He didn't come to you with a prayer or however we want to word it, telling you what you needed to order. He didn't tell you what to eat. He watched you. He waited on you. And when he saw you had a need, he would respond. As a little boy, this, of course, different day and age, one of the things I used to think was like magic. After the meal, my dad would go to light a cigarette. And before, it was like magic. Culpepper would be there with a lighter to light it. I'm going to suggest to you that's how we are to wait on God. We don't make it about us. We don't impose upon the Almighty what we think He should do. We just watch, wait, and be attentive. And when there's a need, when there's an opportunity to serve another, we respond rapidly. Would to God that our waiting on God would be what Culpepper said to each of his diners at the beginning of the meal, where he would say, "My name is Culpepper, and I'm here to spoil you." May we have an attitude that we are so responsive and waiting upon the Lord that it's not about us, but when we see a need where we can minister to others, we're there. Why would we do that? Here's where I'm going to give you another example. Culpepper did it because he was smart enough to know it was a wonderful, lucrative way to have a second job. Let me give you a different motive as I close. And it's not Glenn Culpepper I want to lift up, it's Gomer Pyle. And there was an incident in one of the episodes, you know it quite well, where Andy rescued Gomer from a raging oil rag fire in the gas station. And Gomer, as he was given to do, exaggerated and made it dramatic, was confident that Andy saved his life. And Gomer couldn't do enough. But in his doing, it wasn't about him. He wasn't doing it to earn brownie points with Andy. He wasn't doing it to get in greater favor. He wasn't doing it because maybe life would go better for him if he was more of a devout Christian. He did it for one reason. When Andy protested and said, "You ought not do it," Gomer responded, "Nothing is too much for the man who saved my life." That's why we wait on the Lord, brothers and sisters, because we look at Him and say, "Nothing is too much for the one who gave Himself that we might have life." Jesus did it all. All to Him we owe. Sin, it created a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. That's done. But us acting Christianly in the world that needs a touch of love and a helping hand, that's just begun. So let's wait on the Lord responsibly. Amen? Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty,
Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Blessed are you, Lord God, for you have been everything you call us to be. You have been pure in heart, for you called Israel to be your people in whom all would find a blessing. You have been merciful, for in your tender mercy you made the dawn from on high to break upon your people to guide us in the ways of peace. You have been a peacemaker, for in Jesus you broke down the dividing wall of hostility. And so we gladly thank you with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God, our companion, in Jesus you comfort those who mourn and replenish those who hunger and thirst. Fill your people now by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your children may be set apart by your grace, and that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again.
God of glory, you promise that the meek will inherit the earth, that to the poor in spirit belongs the kingdom of heaven. Visit now those who are persecuted for your righteousness and reviled on account of your name. Shape your church to reflect the image of those you call blessed, and lead all whom you call blessed to find a home in your church, that the church may be full of your prophets, and your prophets may be full of your grace, until all tongues cease and tears are shed no more, in the presence and communion of your Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever one God.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the central tenets, it's been called the article upon which the church stands or falls, is what we call justification of faith, or that at the cross, Jesus Christ made complete propitiation for our sins once for all. Which means, as he stated, it is finished, done. So all we do, brothers and sisters, is receive and believe and bask in his glorious love for us. And in receiving him and taking him, we have the wonderful privilege of reflecting him in our communities, in our families, in our world, to be a light. So I would invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and to receive his body, his blood, shed for us and for the world. The table is spread. Let us keep the feast. Thank you.
Gracious God, we thank you, confessing that the one who has given us all things, even his life, how could he withhold anything necessary for faith and life? We thank you for providing it all, creating us, redeeming us, and sustaining us. May we go forth in joy, singing your praise and pointing people to the Lamb of God who loves us all. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Let us stand and sing our final hymn as we close our worship.
Thank you.
make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.
Amen.